Yeah, we'll get right in. But welcome today. As Pastor Dave mentioned, we are in the second week of our series, Giants Must Fall. Giants Must Fall. And it's loosely based on some teaching and writing by a pastor down south called named Louis Giglio, who's a pastor of a fairly large church down in the States. And is associated with passion conferences, and who's worked alongside guys like Chris Tomlin, and he had a lot of good stuff to say about the giants in our lives, and I think we can all benefit from looking at his take on the story of David and Goliath. What he does is he goes through the story of David and Goliath, and we talked about that a lot last week. I won't go too deep into the story today, but he uses it as a metaphor for the different things that we come up against in our life, the effects that these giant things in our life can have on us and on our spiritual life, and how we can effectively, through the power of Jesus, beat those giants and move forward. But before I go, I want to bring a little bit of clarity to the term giant. What are we talking about when we say the giants in your life? What are these giants? What could it be? And so how are we defining that? Well, in short, a giant, which is what we're talking about for the next few weeks here, the giants we're talking about are the seemingly undefeatable circumstances and obstacles that stand in our way and hold us back from pursuing the things that God has put before us, that God has set before us, that he has said that he has given us, the things that stand in our way of taking the abundant life that God so graciously offers us. And we're going to be, if you want to turn your Bibles and get a head start, we're going to be in two places today. The first is 1 Samuel chapter 7, and then the next is Psalm 16. So if you want to keep a finger or a piece of paper in both those places, we'll flip to them. But in this story, in 1 Samuel 7, we see this giant, Goliath, who was a warrior champion, and God's people saw him. He would come out and he would taunt them. And he, 17, whoops, forgot a one in my notes. Chapter 17, 1 Samuel 17. my bad. Thanks, Dave. and he let the God's people, they saw this giant come out and taunt them, and they let him stand in the way of what God had promised them. God had promised them this land. He had told them, take this land for yourselves. This is what I have given you. And they let Goliath stand in their way of doing what God had given them to do and taking hold of what God had promised them. And so often we let our figurative giants stand in our way of doing the same. God has called us to do certain things. God has promised us certain things. And we let certain giants, certain obstacles stand in our way of achieving and pursuing what God has given to us. Before we move on, though, I want to mention something that Pastor David mentioned last week, that when we take biblical stories like this and we use them metaphorically in our lives, there's nothing wrong with that, but we just have to get the casting right. You know, in a movie, when a writer writes a movie and wants to portray it on a screen or a play on a stage, a lot of effort goes into casting to find the right character. I don't know if you know this. Michael J. Fox was not the original Marty McFly. Gasp. They shot like half the movie with another actor and realized it wasn't working out. They got the casting wrong. And then they got Michael J. Fox in and history was made in one of the best movie series out there. Back to the Future, man, I love that series. And can you imagine Sean Connery as Gandalf? But it almost happened. He was offered the role but turned it down. Oh, and they gave it to Ian McKellen, praise Jesus. and so, and now we have Gandalf, But can you imagine if they got the casting wrong in a lot of different movies? A lot of effort goes into casting. And when we take a story like this and we put different characters in the story to represent our own life, it's important we get the casting right. And as Pastor Dave said last week, we are not David in this story. So often we read the story and it's like we got this big giant in front of us and we're David and we're going to slay our giants. And what we talked about last week is that's not exactly right. In this story, we are not the giant slayer, but we are cast in the role of these Israelites who are being crippled by the giants that stand in our way. The giant slayer is Jesus, who has come and defeated the enemies of sin, the enemies of death, the enemies of everything that stands in our way. Jesus is the giant slayer in our lives. And if when we realize that, we'll begin to read this story correctly and apply it correctly to our lives. We are not David. Actually, Pastor Dave said last week, I am not David, and I was kind of thinking, actually, yes, you are, Dave, but not in this story. If we see ourselves as David, we're going to try and fight our giants and defeat them on our own, and it's not going to work. We're going to end up frustrated, dejected, and it's dangerous for us to read things incorrectly like that. So our giants are the obstacles that stand, keep us from pursuing what God has given to us, what God has called us to. And we are not the one to slay those giants. Jesus is. And there are many things like this, many obstacles, many giants in our lives. There's probably a specific one for as many people as there are in this room. We're not going to go through a series trying to figure out what every single giant could be in your life. But what we've done is we've identified a number of common giants and root giants that we need to beat in order to beat some of the stuff that is coming up in our lives that could be the fruit of some of these bigger giants that we find ourselves with in our lives. And the first one we want to tackle today is the giant of fear. The giant of fear. And I know most of us have experienced fear holding us back from many different things in our lives. Fear, fear cripples us. Fear causes us, like the Israelites ran and hid from Goliath, fear causes us to run and hide instead of advancing on what God has given to us. And fear is a major theme throughout the whole Bible. Some guy went and counted up all the times that the Bible says, fear not. And the number he came up with was 366. And what it said is, that's one fear not for every day of the year, even if it's a leap year. And so it's like every day, God is telling us, fear not, fear not. So often in the Bible, the command to fear not is there 366 times. And then we see other related passages such as take heart, take courage, be courageous. Those kind of exhortations to not just fear not, but be courageous. And so the Bible spends a lot of time and a lot of ink telling us, be courageous, don't be afraid. Why is it such a big deal? I mean, the Bible's a pretty important book, and why would so much of it be spent telling us to not be afraid, telling us to be courageous instead? It's because God knows that fear is crippling. Fear will cripple us, and it'll cause us to hide from things that we should be advancing on, to run from things that we should be advancing on. Fear is crippling. Fear causes us to hang back, to retreat, to stay still when we should be moving forward. And the people of God living in fear, it impedes the spread of the gospel. It diminishes God's perceived glory on the earth. Nothing can diminish God's actual glory, but his people cowering in fear of all sorts of things is going to diminish how people perceive his glory. Well, if his people are always afraid, how glorious is their God? And fear holds us back from experiencing the abundant life that Jesus has promised us. He said, I've come to give you life and abundance of life, life to the full. And fear holds us back from that. And God knows this. God knows this. And so does our enemy, Satan. He knows this too. God knows fear will hold them back, so I better tell them not to be afraid. I better give them courage. And Satan knows fear is going to hold them back. I better keep them in it. And so there's this tension going on. God's saying, fear not. But everything we see often saying, you should be afraid of this. And so we're caught in this tension of what we know and what we feel. And there's different kinds of fear, different ways we can experience fear, different things we can be afraid of that can hold us back. A few common ones are fear of failure. You know, what if I try? I know what I'm supposed to do. I want to step out in it, but what if I try and I fail? What are people going to think? They're going to think less of me. I'm going to look like a fool. I can't try and fail. And so often we focus on the negative. What if I try and I fail? But how often do we flip it around and focus on the positive? What if I try and I succeed? If I try and I fail, this could happen. But if I succeed, look at all the good that could come out of it. And so we have this fear of failure. Fear of failure. And sometimes I get to thinking, you know, why are we so afraid of failure? Even if we do fail, all we have is that we know what to do next time or what not to do next time. Failure can actually be a success if we choose to fail forward. It's been said the only real failure is the one that we don't learn from. And so we fear this failure. What if we try and don't succeed? And then if it does happen that we do fail, we often pull back from it and say, you know what, I tried that, and I'm not going to try it again. And the fear just builds. And so we're less courageous the next time. Fear of failure. A big one for me is fear of the unknown. I love to have things planned out. If I'm going to go do something, I want to know what we're doing, what's going to happen. I need to have a plan for how it's all going to unfold. And that's when I can feel comfortable. But fear of the unknown is saying, I really want to step out into what I know God has for me, but I don't know how it's going to play out. I don't even know how I can prepare for this because I don't even know what I don't know going into this situation. And it can be frustrating, and it can induce a lot of fear, and I know this firsthand. We want to be able to see what's ahead of us. You ever drive in fog, right? You want to be able to see what's ahead of you. Otherwise, it gets a little scary. The African Impala is an interesting, it's not a car. The African Impala is an interesting animal. It's a deer-like animal, and it lives obviously in Africa. And it's amazing. It is an animal that's able to jump 10 feet in the air, so it could clear Goliath, who is 9 feet. 10 feet in the air and over 30 feet in distance. A full-grown impala can jump 10 feet in the air, 30 feet in distance. But what's interesting about the impala is that it can be kept in a zoo with a 3-foot-high wall. It can be kept in a zoo with just a 3-foot-high wall. Why is this? Because the impala will never jump if it can't see where it's going to land. Though the impala can clear more than 3 times that wall and jump much farther than the wall could ever hold them in, they won't do it because of their stature. They can't see over the 3-foot-high wall, so they won't jump because they don't know what's on the other side. And so they can be kept in bondage by something that would be such an easy obstacle for them to clear because they can't see what's on the other side. And so often, we're like the impala. We could jump. God has given us abilities. God has given us skills. God has given us energy. And when that falls short, God has given us himself, his Holy Spirit. Where we lack the strength, he's got it. We can do whatever God has called us to do. But sometimes we don't take that leap. We don't take that step. We don't take that jump because we can't see what's ahead. I know it's happened to me a lot of times, not taking a step because I didn't know how it would turn out. And that's obviously related to fear of failure, in that then you start to think, well, these are some bad ways it could turn out and bad ways it could play out. And it all goes together. But I think of Abraham's call. God called Abraham, who was living in paganism, and God called Abraham, and he said, follow me to the place I will show you. How would you guys like a call like that? Follow me to the place I will show you. Where's that? I'll show you when we get there. And Abraham did. And from Abraham, we get the nation of Israel, and ultimately we get our Savior Jesus Christ, because Abraham was obedient to go to a place he had no idea where it is. And also there's fear of rejection that can hold us back. I know this is also another big one for me. I mean, I like to be liked. Most of us do. If we don't like to be liked, I think there might be something a little wrong with us. But we like to be liked. And that's not so much of a bad thing, but it can be crippling. Because you think, well, man, these people like me. What if I share my faith, they might think I'm weird. A lot of people think we're weird. Or maybe I should say maybe a lot of people know we're weird. But what if I do and they think I'm weird? They don't want to hang out with me. Oh, that person's just going to try and get you to be a Christian. It's hard to hang out with them. And so you think, what if that happens? Or even taking it out of that realm, what if I go for this job I really feel a strong call to, but they say I'm not the right fit, I'm not the one, they choose someone else? What if I go for a position? What if I step out in this relationship and make the first move to bring reconciliation, and they tell me to go away? And well, there's so many different ways that fear of rejection can hold us back from the things that God would call us to. What if they reject me? It's a real fear. And there are many other ways that fear can rise up in our lives, but these are a few of the common ones. But the reality is, whatever form it takes, fear is deadly. Fear holds us back. But the thing I find interesting about fear is this. Obviously, what we fear is some kind of negative outcome, some kind of negative impact on our life, correct? If you're fearing something, it's usually you're fearing a negative impact on your life. But living in fear is, in and of itself, a negative impact on our lives. So the thing we're afraid of may or may not happen. It may have a negative impact on our life, but it may have a very positive impact on our life if it doesn't happen. But if we live in fear, we have 100% chance of a negative impact on our life. Does that make sense? If we step out and pursue what God is calling us to, or what we feel drawn to, if we pursue it, there is a chance that we could have a negative outcome. But if we don't pursue it because we're afraid, it's guaranteed to have a negative outcome. And additionally, even if the negative outcome does happen, we are then a step further that we can deal with what happened, we can deal with this whatever we're afraid of, and we can move on. We can get through, even though it may hurt, we can get through and we can move forward. If we don't pursue what God has called us to, if we don't step out in faith, if we don't go forward, we're just going to stay in one spot. But even if we have to experience some negatives along the way that we're afraid of, we're at least moving forward. We can at least get past it, and our life is in motion. But fear keeps us stagnant. And these are all rational arguments that when we think about hypothetical situations, most of us will nod our heads and say, yeah, that's right. But when we're facing a real situation, often our fear loses that rationality, and it gets irrational. And we don't think in terms of what really makes sense. But oftentimes, fear creeps up because we are thinking about what makes sense, because fear has a backstory. Fear has a backstory. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 4, we'll see that Goliath is described, he's described as a giant and a champion of Gath, a champion. And that word champion is what I want to focus on, because the word champion implies that he's been in battle before. And the word champion implies that he's fought people before. And the word champion implies that those people aren't around anymore because they fought him and he won because he's the champion, not them. It takes more than just size. It takes more than just being 9 feet tall with over 100 pounds of armor and a giant spear to be a champion. It takes success to be the champion. And so what the clue we get from that is that since Goliath was this champion and the people of Israel knew that he was a champion, it was the backstory of Goliath that caused them to fear. Their fear was rooted in very real circumstances. The fact that, obviously, since Goliath was still alive, no one had yet beat him. And any one of us who would choose to fight him may become just like them. And so the backstory of Goliath is what they were focusing on. Goliath had a reputation and a track record of killing anyone who came against them. And that would make me afraid. Would it not make you? If you had been asked to perhaps fight this man, I know I'd be a little nervous. And the enemy will use our backstory and the backstory of others against us as well to keep us in fear. Remember that time you tried to share Jesus and they laughed at you and then you didn't really hang out anymore? Yeah, let's not do that again, hey? Yeah, I'm kidding. Remember your friend who tried to break out of addiction and it was really hard and painful for them and they did it, but then they just slipped right back in? Yeah, you better just save yourself the discomfort and not worry about it. You'll probably end up just like them. Yeah, I better not try and break free of this addiction. Remember when you committed that in that service and youth group, you were going to follow Jesus close? Yeah, you slipped away, didn't you? Better not try that again. Better not try that again. And sometimes our fears are irrational, but sometimes they're very rational, and they're based on very real past experiences that we've either experienced or watched others experience. But there's something we often forget in relation to fear. That God has a backstory too. Amen? God has a backstory too. God has a history that we read about in the Bible that we see in the lives of people around us and hear about in history. God has a history of being strong enough to split open seas, topple down tall walls. God has a history of having the authority to tell a raging storm to knock it off, and it does. He has a history of giving people like Paul and the apostles strength and endurance to go through any of the hardest circumstances that we could imagine. He has a history of conquering our ultimate enemy of sin and death. And in this story, we read that he has a history of giving a teenage boy with a slingshot victory over a 9-foot giant with 100 pounds of armor. A 9-foot giant champion, that is. And the question we need to ask is, whose backstory are we going to focus on? The backstory that causes us to fear, or the backstory of God, who has never failed? Who are we going to give glory to, our fears or our God? And glory is this kind of ethereal term that kind of, it's hard to nail down what exactly glory is, but I heard it explained one time that glory is weight, it's weightiness. And so if you step on the scale and it's a bit higher than you thought, you don't have to say, oh, I've gained weight. You can say, I'm more glorious. I'm more glorious than I was last year. But of course, that's not what I mean. Weightiness as in importance, like on a scale. What has more weight? what has more implications on our life? What do we give the most importance to when we think about things? Whatever the answer is, God or the things you fear, whatever the answer is, that is who or what is receiving glory through your life. If you give more weight to God and his backstory in your life, he will receive the glory. But if you give more weight to your fears, to the things that cause you to hold back, those are the things that are going to that your life is going to give glory to, and that people are going to see that your life glorifies. Last week, Pastor Dave mentioned the observation that, in effect, when the Israelites were running scared of Goliath, they were in fact giving him worship, in a way. They were saying, look at his size, look at his strength, look at his track record. Now, the worship they were giving, the praise, the glory they were giving was causing them to fear, because they were giving the worship, the glory, the praise to something that they were afraid of. They were making him even bigger than he was in their minds. And they were giving him glory. Look at him. Isn't he incredible? We could never beat him. And when they gave Goliath their praise, they gave him weight in their life, and he weighed heavy on them. And they took their eyes off the one who was infinitely bigger, infinitely stronger, with an infinitely better track record, because they gave the glory to the thing they were afraid of. See, we need to put our trust in who God is and have faith that he is every bit as capable today and in your life of working miracles, of giving strength, of defeating giants, as he was in David's day, as he was in Paul's day and the apostles, as he was throughout church history, and who he was as he is in day-to-day lives of people we come in contact with. He's every bit as strong, every bit as competent, every bit as able to work in your life as he was throughout history. In Louis' book, he says, faith is the antidote to fear. Faith is the antidote to fear. So I'm going to end off with four things taken from Louis Giglio's book. Four things that we can do in our lives. And I don't normally give like steps of this is four steps to make sure you have more faith, that kind of thing. And these aren't four steps, and once you finish them, you'll be sitting pretty. But these are four things that we can do in our lives, in our minds, to help us build our faith and kill the giant of fear. And the first thing is, we need to remind ourselves that God is able. God is able. Able to do what? Doesn't matter. He's able. He's God. Remember, our fears have a backstory like Goliath did, but God has a greater one. We need to remind ourselves that no matter how big our fears are, how big that thing in front of us is, how big that giant of fear is, no matter how unmanageable the perceived outcome may be, God can handle it. He's bigger. No matter how high the storm ahead, God can carry us through it. It doesn't mean it won't be rocky, but it means that he's stronger. He's able, and he's good. That's the other thing. God is strong and not good. What good does that do? If God is good and not strong, that doesn't do any good either. But he is good and he is strong. He's good and he is able. He has done it all through history and will continue. God says, I never change. So the things he did that we read about in the pages of the Bible, the things that we read about that he did throughout church history, the things that we see and hear testimonies about that he's doing today, he's still that God. He is able. He is good. And if faith is the antidote to fear, this is how faith develops, reminding ourselves, God is able. How many times have you faced something that God has brought you through in the past, and you face it with far less fear than the first time you faced it. And has anyone had that experience? I know I have. You know, I've been afraid of things in the past and terrified of things, and then God has carried me through them. And they've come up again and be like, there's no problem. God's got this. Because we know from experience, God is able. We can know from our own experience, and we can get faith from other people's experience too. Seeing God's ability, seeing God's faithfulness through the scriptures, through history, looking for evidences of the same ability and grace and goodness in our lives and the lives of others. That's how faith is built, bit by bit. And as we focus our minds on the good things God has done, on the strength that God has, as we focus our minds on that, we let that into our minds, and it kind of pushes those fears out. When we focus on the goodness, the greatness, the grace of God, it doesn't leave a whole lot of room for worry. Faith and worry don't coincide. They're like oil and water. You can have one or the other in your mind at a time. Now, sometimes that relieving of the stress, relieving of the fear, relieving of the anxiety, sometimes that's very short term. Like while we're concentrating on God's goodness and God's greatness, and we're lost in worship, whatever the case may be, those fears melt away. And then we come out of a situation like that, and we go about our daily lives, and they come back. But over time, if we continue thinking about God's goodness, His strength, His size, His ability, if we go through our days constantly thinking about these kinds of things, over time, those periods will get longer and longer that we don't have the anxiety and the fear in our life. And I know I'm not a psychologist. I know there's other things that impact anxiety, impact fears. But focusing on God's ability, on who God is, his strength, his size, over time, the more we focus on that, the less we'll focus on what we're afraid of. Which brings me to the second thing we can do is to build faith and to kill fear is we set the Lord always before us. This is where we're going to bring in Psalm 16, starting in chapter 8. But this point is about the consistency. I already touched on it a little bit. The consistency of thinking the kinds of thoughts we just talked about. We need to be constantly putting God and His power, His ability, His love, His goodness, His grace, His strength before our eyes all day. This means we read about Him in Scripture, talk to Him in prayer, talk about Him and His Word with friends, say around a coffee or something like that in a living room, small groups. This means we take every opportunity to put God and His ability before us. David did this, and he talks about it in Psalm 16. In verses 8 and 9, he says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Not be shaken. Heart is glad. Body will rest secure. Sounds amazing. Sounds amazing, doesn't it? But that comes from the first part of the verse. I have set the Lord always before me. I've set who? The Lord. This guy with the amazing track record is huge and strong. This God, I've set Him always before me. But so how often do we set Him before us for a time and then we go out and set our fears back before us? So it's important, like David said, I have set the Lord always before me. I've set the Lord always before me. You know, David was the kind of guy who you read in the Psalms and you read about him and he says things like, I wake up in the morning and your praise is on my lips and I go to sleep at night and it's still going on. That's a very loose paraphrase of a bunch of a bunch of random psalms, but it's this theme that we read in the Psalms that he's praising God and worshiping him from morning to night. And David says, I won't be shaken because I know you are at my right hand. And he reminds himself of that constantly. But for us, it's even greater because David lived before Jesus and he said, you are at my right hand. But after Jesus and after the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, God is not just with us. God is not just at our right hand. He is, but he is also inside of us by his Holy Spirit. God is living in us. And so not only do we have God beside us as a help, but we have him in us bringing out attributes that we don't have personally. He gives us strength. He gives us spiritual gifts. We're in a much greater place than David. He says, it's just we don't always think about it. We need to set the Lord always before us. So we remind ourselves God's able. We set the Lord always before us. So we just do it all the time. It's just him in front of our eyes. And then the next one is that we name what's keeping us up at night. We name what's keeping us up at night. Just last night, actually, I got a picture of this. One of my daughters came in and she had woken up and she was kind of scared. And so my wife and I were sitting on the couch and we asked, well, what are you scared of? And she's like, I just want to tell mom. All right. So I went into the other room and looked at my phone and Facebook for a while in the bedroom while she and my daughter had a little chat about what was going on. But at that point, I couldn't help her because all I knew about her situation is she was scared. But I didn't know how to comfort her because all I had in my knowledge was scared. So what am I to say? Well, don't be, because I don't know. You shouldn't. You know, it's tough to get down to the root of it. But Melissa was able to help her because she opened up a little bit about what she was afraid of, and Melissa could then say, you know, it's not that big of a deal, and we'll pray about it, and all that kind of stuff. And she could attack the specific issue where I couldn't. She could help, and eventually she went to bed, and she was happy again because my wife could get to the heart of the issue. So when we're talking about the fear is a giant. We attack that giant of fear, but fear is kind of out there. Fear is hard to pin down, but what's easy to pin down is the subject of the fear. Fear is usually fear of something. Now, again, I realize there are instances where fear doesn't really have it's a chemical working in our body that's off balance. But oftentimes for us in our lives, it's simple. There is something that I am afraid of. And when we attack the fear, when we say, pray for me that I won't be afraid, pray for my fear, pray for my anxiety, oftentimes it's hard to pin down. But what Louis Giglio says is, name that thing that's keeping you up at night. What are you laying awake there being afraid of, worrying about? Name what's keeping you up at night. We need to specifically get down to the root of what's causing the fear, because the root is where we're going to be able to do the damage. You ever try and weed whack weeds? They're gone for about 3 days, and then they're back again. But if you get one of those little tools with the claw and you step on it and you pull it out, it's gone for good until the other weeds spread their seeds. But, you know, such is yard work. But when we get down to the root of what's causing our fear, then there's something tangible that we can work with. There's something tangible that we can give over to God. There's something tangible that we can seek counsel with our friends. But when it's just fear, it's tougher to nail down, tougher to pinpoint. And usually it's those things being broken down into little pieces. You know, maybe we can't deal with everything all at once, but we can knock that one out. That's an easy one. Let's just sit down and let's deal with that right now. I'm afraid of my finances. Okay, well, here's what we do. We sit down and we come up with a budget so that you live in a way that is in line with your means, and then you don't have to worry about being without money because you got your budget. All right. Now, it's not much, but I can do this, and the fear is gone. And you break it down into little pieces. Okay, this isn't necessarily something that we can fix right now. So let's pray about this specific issue. Let's give it to God. Let's cast that care upon Him. All right, that's another one down. And as we break it down into its little pieces, then we can start working on it through faith, through planning, through prayer. We can start working on it. I remember when it was time that we felt it was time to buy a house. This buying a house was looming over me, and it kept me from moving forward on that because I have no clue how to buy a house. You don't go to the house store, pull out your wallet, swipe the MasterCard, and walk home with a house because, of course, you don't have a home because you're just trying to buy a house. It's not like buying groceries. There's a huge process, and I had no idea how to go about it. So I went on my computer, and I Googled how to buy a house. And so this buying a house was this thing that was looming over me, but then it broke it down. Send an email to a mortgage broker. Buy a house. I can't buy a house. I can send an email. Send. Step one, down. And you know, over the course of months and step by step getting the ball rolling, that giant of buying a house was taken care of because I broke it down into the sequence of steps. Sometimes that giant of fear is just a sequence of different things that are building up in your life that you can deal with, that you can knock out one by one, breaking it up into smaller pieces. And the fourth step we can take to build our faith and kill the giant of fear that Louis Giglio says is we fill our mouths with praise. Before we looked at the quote that he said, the antidote to fear is faith. Here he adds to it, he says, the antidote to fear is faith, and the soundtrack to faith is worship. The antidote to fear is faith, and the soundtrack to faith is worship. Who you are, who and what you give your worship to will drive the direction of your life. If you give your worship to your fear will drive you. And it might not just be that. If you give your worship to material things on this earth, that will drive you. And then the fears will come from not being able to keep your material things or it could be whatever, but whatever you put your praise, whatever you put your worship towards, that's going to drive the direction of your life. Remember how the Israelites effectively, by their actions, were worshiping Goliath when they were so in awe of his size and his victories. What did that lead them to? Being overcome by fear and running scared every time he came out. But David was a guy, he was taking care of his dad's sheep. And when he was doing that, you know, I'm assuming that his shepherding wasn't particularly always going, doing something. Sometimes he was in a pasture and his sheep were grazing. And he'd sit down and he'd write songs of praise to God. And he'd be worshiping God while he's watching the sheep. That's where we get a large portion of our psalms. Were written by David as he was just sitting watching his sheep and going about his day-to-day worshiping God. And this is the kind of lifestyle David was living, so that when he came to the battlefront, he was sent by his father, he came to the battle lines, and he saw this happening, he was like, come on. Can he really talk? I'm sorry about that. I didn't really mean to do that into the mic. Come on, like this guy's all full of hot air. God's much bigger than this guy. Okay, he's 9 feet, but God's much bigger than 9 feet. And so he was able to be like, he can't defy God like that. And because God's great, I've been worshiping him, and I know all about him, and I've been singing about his attributes, and that's what's deep down in my heart. And so, you know what? Give me a slingshot and a rock. I'll take this guy out, because God's on my side. And he was able to do that. I don't know if maybe walking in the valley, he might have had a bit of nerves. He was a human after all. But he was able to go forward and do what God had put in front of him and what God had put in front of his whole nation, because his eyes were constantly on God, and he was constantly praising him out loud. Sometimes we got to say some stuff out loud. Sometimes this is singing songs like we did up here this morning, but other times it's just, saying out loud, God, I'm worried about this, but I know you're stronger. I know you can bring me through. I know you brought so-and-so through. I know you've brought me through before. You can do it again. Saying it out loud. Just his praises, his greatness. And the more we focus on his greatness through praise and through worship, the more those things, again, are going to be in our minds, pushing out the things that we're afraid of, so that we can see the greatness of God instead of the perceived greatness of our fears. And we can move forward knowing that our God is greater. He's on our side. He's at my right hand. And not only that, he's in me, giving me strength. I can do this. I can move forward. And this includes what we think about, what we give our time, our money towards, what we focus our energies on. It's not just song. It's not just saying things out loud. It's worshiping with our life. And when we live a life like this, we'll begin to experience a life lived with God always before us in worship of him, and what kind of strength, what kind of courage, what kind of ability that can build up inside of us. And so that those fears, though they are big, will look small in the sight of what we're constantly steeping ourselves in. And that's what David did. And that's how he could, without fear, say, and with confidence say, I'll take care of this giant. And so, we remind ourselves, God is able. And we set the Lord always before us. We name those things that are keeping us up at night, and we fill our mouths, and I would say our lives, with praise. So as we close today, in more liturgical styles of doing church, they'll close every sermon, every service, by singing the doxology and praying a benediction. And I thought, we don't always do that, but I think today I felt, can we do that today? So I'd like to invite you to stand. And Daniela, who is our worship leader, is down with the kids now. And so I just, would you join me in singing doxology? And that's the song, just goes, praise God from whom all blessings flow. So praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Sure, let's do it again. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. So may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen.